We return to our study of Mark's Gospel this morning. We were going through it before Christmas. We come to chapter 7, and I must admit to struggling a little when I first looked at this passage of Scripture in which Jesus talks about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But I knew I was on the right track when I realised that the new poster that is to go out, or has now gone outside our church this morning, is actually all about hypocrisy too. Very different angle to what I'm talking about here, but even so, that was a bit of encouragement for me to persevere. But the difficulty I faced when I looked at Mark chapter 7 was that my preconception of a hypocrite didn't seem to fit in too well with the way Jesus speaks here to the Pharisees. You see, I see a hypocrite as a person who blatantly lives out two contradicting lives. Came across this little illustration. In fact, I should have got Terry up here to read this because he would have done the accents, which I didn't do. A story of a man who came down from the Carolina Mountains in America. He was all dressed up, dressed right up to the nines. He'd carried a Bible under his arms, and his friend said to him, "Elias, what's happening? Where are you going all dressed up like that?" And Elias said, "I've been hearing about New Orleans. I hear there is a lot of free running liquor and a lot of gambling and a lot of real good naughty shows. I'm going to try them out." The friend looked at him and said, "But Elias, why are you carrying your Bible under your arm?" And Elias answered, "If it's as good as they say it is, I might stay over until Sunday." And of course, the whole idea that a person could think that was okay to do all these things one day and still on a Sunday go to church with his big Bible. That's hypocrisy. On a more serious note, I did read of a TV evangelist in the States who was very popular on the TV and used to every Sunday get up and preach. He's extremely straight in what he said. He preached against a number of things. Most of his preaching was against things, against immorality and against sexual deviance especially. Problem was, unbeknown to everyone else, that same evangelist just about every week would go and visit a gay prostitute, and this prostitute got so fed up with what was happening he actually wrote to the corporation and explained what was really happening, and they sacked the TV evangelist. Now here was a man, he knew he was a hypocrite. But week after week, he got away with it. So why change? Now, that's hypocrisy, isn't it? And it annoys every one of us. I know it annoys me. So I think of all the harm it does. But the hypocrisy that Jesus attacks in this chapter is a lot more subtle than that and a lot more closer to home for us to think about. You know, in fact, when we look at Mark chapter 6, and if you've got your Bibles there, you might show Mark chapter 7 and look at it a little closer. We find that the incident that led to this tremendous outburst of Jesus against the Pharisee was just an everyday incident. We can imagine that they were absolutely surprised when he turned to them and started to call them hypocrites. You see, the Pharisees, we did a study in them not that long ago, we found out then, they were predominantly sincere and dedicated people. They were seen as very good people. They really put a lot of time and energy and effort into keeping the law of God. That meant that they were extremely religious. And they saw themselves as champions of all that was good in God's law. And they wanted people to follow that law so that the whole of Israel would be a good place to be. And they believed that they had been given the right from God of keeping the rest of the Jews on track as far as keeping all these laws was concerned. So when they came to Jesus and they saw his disciples doing things that they did not think a disciples of a teacher should do. When they saw that these disciples were not going through this ceremonial cleansing, which was very involved, and yet these disciples were not doing it, they believed it was their responsibility to say something. So this is what they said to Jesus: "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Now, as far as they were concerned, they were just doing their job, that's all. They were fulfilling their responsibility. They were also having a little bit of a go against Jesus, but that was just a bonus. They were actually calling him a hypocrite. They were saying, "You're a religious leader, you're a religious teacher, and let your disciples get away with this. You should know better." And I think they were quite unprepared with the strong response that Jesus gave them. Because you see, he responded to them in a very strong and very powerful way. And I believe it would have left them quite speechless, in fact, and very embarrassed. Look at what Jesus said, verses 6 to 8. Isaiah was right. Remember, Isaiah wrote some 700 years before. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Imagine how they might have felt. Saying, look, you know the ones Isaiah wrote about? It's actually you and your hypocrites. "As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Now, of course, what Jesus said was true. That's all he spoke. He is the truth. But these Pharisees, well, they didn't realise that, or they didn't want to accept it. Because, you see, they came from a strong tradition of being the good guys. They weren't used to being publicly criticised as Jesus was publicly criticising them then. Over the centuries, though, what had happened is that the Pharisees had added so much of their own interpretations to God's law. They'd added to it, to the basic requirements God had set, they'd added again and again and again. And they got to the point where that which God had wanted his people to hear and to obey had been replaced by what the Pharisees had decided God had wanted. You know, we do that a fair bit when you think about it, don't we? In our homes. Especially if you're a brother or sister. You ever been told by your mum when you were a little kid, go and tell your sister or your brother to do this? And by the time you've passed on the message, it's been a lot more involved, hasn't it, than where it started. Well, that's what these Pharisees had been doing. So Jesus said to them, "You have let go of the commands of God. You've got to the point where you're actually holding on to the traditions of men." They didn't see it like that at all. As far as they were concerned, they were pleasing God. They were pleasing God because they were so industrious about being so religious, about keeping the laws, about doing stuff. They knew that they pleased God. They just knew that. They didn't need anyone to tell them. They knew that they had pleased God. And not only did they know that they pleased God, but on top of it, they enjoyed what they did. They enjoyed their position. They enjoyed the power and authority always being right gave them, especially when everybody else was often wrong. And they also enjoyed the little advantages that came their way, because they were able to enjoy or able to use all these rules and that they had set up to satisfy the baser tendencies of their own nature, to satisfy their desire to be top, their arrogance, their judgmental attitude, their greed, and often a lot of other things that they could do behind the cloak of being a Pharisee that no one ever really knew about. On top of that, they had this way of slanting some of their rules in their own favour. Like the example that Jesus gave. He says, you know, you avoid the responsibility of keeping the commandment about honouring your father and mother by saying that all you've got is given as a gift to God. May not be given to God yet. You can use it while it's a gift to God. Of course you can. But it means that you can't use it for anyone else. So you can't use it to help your mum and dad out if they are sick or if they need money. They also used to encourage other people to give their whole amounts of money as a gift to God. And these people will sometimes come up to them and say, well, look, my situation has changed. I need that back now. And they say, sorry, you've given it to God. Nothing. Nothing can induce us to give it back. Not even if your parents are sick. So they were breaking a rule like that, or they were changing it so it satisfied them. Consequently, they were quite a powerful group because the gold and the wealth came into the temple and they had a say in how that was used. And some of that found the way into their pockets as well. So these people, these Pharisees who came to Jesus that day, they had power, they had position, they had authority. On top of that, they believed themselves to be so good, so righteous, despite their arrogance and despite their greed. And Jesus turned to them basically and said, you know, you're just fooling yourself. Let me tell you what God thinks of you. So what Jesus does here, he gives these Pharisees God's assessment of them. I'm not sure any of us would like Jesus to do that to us, actually. Well, he did it to these Pharisees. And you know, it wasn't very pleasant. You look at Mark's version. Mark actually gives us the tame version of what Jesus said. Matthew, writing about the same incident, gives us the uncut version. And it's pretty heavy. You turn to Matthew chapter 23. Now, in verse 13, Jesus says to them, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. After saying that to them, he gives them a whole example of how they are hypocrites. But if you read that whole chapter, you find he then goes on, and five more times he uses that phrase, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. In fact, calls them that name six times, and each time he gives them reasons for it. And he calls them some other names as well. You see, they thought they were so okay because they did so much religious stuff. But their hearts were so far from God. And therefore their behaviour was out of tune with what God wanted. And their attitude to others was far from the love of God. In fact, it was highly critical and highly destructive. It ended up causing them to call for the crucifixion of the Son of God. In 1936, a big ship was launched. Biggest ship ever, the Queen Mary. It stayed and was used well for 40 years. Went through a world war, was useful there. 1996, it was taken to California, Long Beach, and was set up as a floating hotel. And they started to redo it, to go through and just make sure everything was okay and repaint it, everything. It had five big chimneys, and they pulled these down in order to paint and make sure that they were structurally okay. When they pulled them down, these chimneys collapsed. 3/4-inch steel over the years had just rusted through. You know what was keeping it together? 30 coats of paint. That was like those Pharisees. The coats of paint was keeping them together. The issue is that sometimes we've got like that too, haven't we? In the end, we sometimes have to stop and look at our relationship with God and wonder and ask ourselves, have we moved to that point where it's just the coats of paint? Well, that's where they were with their hypocrisy. But because of their hypocrisy, they were also missing out on what God was doing in their midst again and again. We have an example of that in chapter 7. If you look at the end of chapter 6, you find just this brief paragraph about what was happening. Jesus was healing, he was making the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. He was casting out demons, and there was a lot of it going on. And everybody was coming and they were seeing this and getting excited. This is what they saw, the wonders of God. The Pharisees come along, and what do they see? They see his disciples not washing their hands in the right place, in the right way, before they ate. Here surely is one of the saddest results of their hypocrisy. Despite all they did as far as religious rule-keeping was concerned, they neither recognized the Saviour of the world when he came, nor felt that they needed him. Look again at those words Jesus quoted from Isaiah. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. How sad for anyone, really, when you think about it. Anyone to reach the end of this life only to be told that all their worship, all their good acts have been in vain. And they thought they were doing the job. In vain because they never truly opened their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need to ask, have we truly opened our hearts to Jesus? I know many of you have. But have you? Have you truly come to that point where you recognise that it's not what you do that makes you right with God, it's what Jesus has done for you? You need to accept that before you can begin. You need to accept the forgiveness, the cleansing, the wonderful presence of God coming into your life. And then you live as he wants you to live, to his glory, to his power. But if you have, and you know in your hearts that you truly belong to God, is your relationship with him growing stronger and deeper every day? Or is it fading a little into a religiosity that is based on being at church on a Sunday, or doing this or doing that, a coat of paint rather than the real thing? In the Greek, that word hypocrite is a very interesting word. It actually also meant wearing a mask, pretending to be what you are not. It came to be the term they used for an actor, playing a part. You know, we can avoid that danger of hypocrisy in our relationship with God. We can avoid it. We can avoid it deteriorating into a religious mask that we put on a Sunday morning, perhaps. And we do so by pursuing the fruit of that real relationship with Jesus Christ, which is ongoing. And how do we do that? Let me give you a few suggestions. By seeking daily to know the joy of sensing God speaking to you. Be like Samuel that said, "Master, speak, your servant is listening." When you stop in the morning or in the night or in the afternoon, wherever, and spend that time with God, which I trust you do every day, do you want to sense him speaking to you? Do you go into it expectantly, waiting for him to speak to you from his word and as you pray to him? Because that's what he wants. He wants you to listen to him. Secondly, by pursuing or by seeing the blessing of him at work in your life and in the lives of others, and thank him for that. Do you stop and see what God's doing in your life and thank him? Do you get to the end of the day and say, "God, I thank you that today you gave me more patience when I needed it. You gave me the opportunity to share with someone, to talk to someone, to pray for someone, to lift someone. I want to thank you for what you're doing in my life. I want to thank you for what I see you doing in the lives of others." Do you glorify God for what he's doing? And thirdly, to pursue the excitement of being obedient to God's call, of serving, of ministering to his name. Now, Julie spoke this morning about this breakfast club. This is going to be a real change for us. From doing a breakfast for the kids next door in our hall, we've got to move to the school down the road and do it in the school. Praise God, we've got a sink. Actually, we've got to talk about that because we're going to need some bowls, aren't we, Julie? But that's another matter. Precursor, we might ask all of you to bring a bowl and spoon for us to keep. But that's another matter. But, you know, is the Lord speaking to you about being involved in that? Because don't put it off. Part of following the Lord is being obedient. Part of that strong relationship is saying, yes, Lord, I'm willing to do it. If that's what you want me to do, then get up at 7:15 every or 7 o'clock, so I'll be there at 7:15. No worries on a Thursday morning. But whatever the Lord wants you to do. And fourthly, and perhaps the best, always knowing the power of the Holy Spirit within. You know, constantly I say to the Lord in the morning, Lord, fill me today with your Spirit. Because I know that's not happening. Yeah, instead of sharing the love of God, I can share some other things quite well. But to know and ask God to fill us with that power so that we can constantly enable us to love him with a full and real heart and to love our neighbours as ourselves. To be those who are true in our relationship with God. And others see it's true and give glory to him who is our Heavenly Father.